He couldn't even serve in China anymore. He was so distraught. We heard of this other place that he wanted to go to. And so he studied some more. He studied the Korean language, right? And he spent a year or two studying about Korea, and he wanted to go there and figure out what they needed. Now, nobody was going into Korea at all, but he knew that this is where he was supposed to go. And so he packed up a whole bunch of Bibles to hand out, and he got ready to go, and he was on the ship. And as he floated up to Korea, a bunch of Korean warships surrounded their boat. Their boat definitely had them outgunned, but they weren't planning on surviving the attack. All they wanted to do was bring down this boat. So they threw hooks onto the side of their boat and lit their own boats on fire, and it brought the whole boat down, and it exploded because it was full of the gunpowder. And then this missionary eventually had to jump overboard and swim to shore with Bibles in his shirt. And he swam to shore. As he came to shore, the soldiers were waiting to kill all of those who had escaped. And this man did not escape either. He was beheaded right there on the shores of Korea. My question for today that we want to ask, we want to answer with this text in Colossians is, was his life a waste? Years of study to be thrown away on the shores of Korea, just like that. Let's go to Colossians 1. We're going to read Colossians 1, and we will pray afterwards. This is Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified to share you to share in inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. And I ask that this morning you would sanctify us in truth. You would make us more holy. That you would wash our minds and our souls with some piece of you. That you would give us a little bit more knowledge, so that we would look more like you as we walk out the doors. We have more peace and hope and love and faith. Give us the grace to understand and your power to carry it out. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. This is such a dense section of Scripture. As I looked at how to divide up Colossians for 10 weeks, I that was the least fun part of my preparation. I just my sections kept getting smaller, and I realized I'm gonna have to preach for 20 weeks. Sorry, Don, when you get back, you're not, no. I got 10 weeks here. This section is so dense. There's so much going on here. So to help us understand how this section is set out, there are two sections. We can kind of ignore the greeting. I wouldn't normally do that. There's a lot there. But we're going to go from section verse 3 to 8. And then we're going to look at 9 to 14. Those are the two sections here. And the way we can divide those up, this is Paul's greeting, and it's focused on prayer. The first section, he's all about thanksgiving, isn't he? He's very thankful for what's going on at Colossae because their testimony about who Christ is growing, right? It's increasing in their community, in their church. And then the second half, he's asking that God does something even more with them, right? I think this is something that we're going to come back to a little bit more throughout Colossians about how we need to thank God for what he's done and then request more. Right? It helps us center ourselves when we start with thanksgiving, looking back and seeing what he's already done. So in this section, this prayer of thanksgiving, we see the reality of the spiritual position of the Colossians. And we see how it causes Paul and Timothy to rejoice over what God has done among them. See, it's always difficult for us when we're reading something like this, to put ourselves in Paul's shoes. But Paul is really in the same position that we are. We're between Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. And that's a hard place to be for us sometimes, right? I sometimes look back and think, man, it'd be great to have known Jesus. And man, I sure wish the resurrection would just happen already. I wish he would come back and make things right. We're sandwiched in between these two great works of God, the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. Well, Paul wants us to remember what he's already done so we don't lose hope. And in fact, there's three words here in this introduction that kind of help us see what Paul is doing, what his hope is for us, for the Colossians. There are three words that you see: faith, and we're going to go out of order here because Paul goes out of order. Love, and then hope. He shuffles it on us, maybe to wake us up a little bit here. I don't know. But faith, love, and hope. These three things describe the Christian faith. See, faith, sometimes when we're facing a difficult task, people tell us we got to have more faith. You ever heard that? Have a little more faith. Actually, not what faith is for. That's what hope is for. We're going to talk about hope in a little bit. Faith helps us to look back, right? Faith helps us to look back. I'm looking at you, Faith. Faith helps us to look back. It's not about how much faith we have going forward that will help us face our troubles or face temptations or face whatever we have to face. Faith asks us to look back at the cross and remind ourselves why what we're going through ultimately won't matter. It feels like it matters in the moment, doesn't it? And it does matter to God. He cares about us. But when we have faith to look back and see what he did for us on the cross, we can remember that no matter what happens, God has us because of Christ's work, right? No matter what happens, it's not how well I do, right? It's just like the song we just sang. It's not me. It's through Christ that we can succeed, whatever our definition maybe should be of succeed in this world. So faith helps us to look back and up, right? It helps us to look at the cross and what it has accomplished for us. We're going to skip love, come to hope. Hope is the other way. It helps us to look forward to this future resurrection, doesn't it? So faith is looking back. Hope is looking forward to what God is going to do, right? You see this in the text. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This is, hope is such a special thing. How many times do you say in a week, I hope this is what happens, right? It might happen, right? I wish it would happen. Well, hope in the Bible is not a wish. Hope is sure. Go read Hebrews, right? What does Hebrews say about hope? It is a sure thing. It's not a vague thing. This hope is set on the intangible, unchangeable certainty of the riches in heaven given in Christ to us. God doesn't hold back from His children, and so in hope, we look forward to the riches that He's stored up for us. It's the hope laid up for us in heaven. This is the treasury. And He gives us the Spirit to remind us of what's to come. Right? This is the down payment that He is with us in the Spirit wherever we go. Let me look at love. Faith, hope, and love. If we look back at the cross and we look forward to our hope in heaven, love has to happen, doesn't it? Love has to happen. If I look at the cross and I see what He did for me, and then I treat one of you poorly, what does that say about me? It means I didn't really understand the cross and what He did for me. Remember the parable of the man who owed a lot of money to the master. And he owed, in the parable, it's a ridiculous amount. I don't know how far he got so far in debt. I don't know how he did that. But I couldn't rack up that much debt in my lifetime. It's mounds and mounds and mounds of debt. And the master says, I forgive you. Great. I don't have to go to prison for the rest of my life because I wasted all of your money. But then he finds somebody who owes him a couple bucks. And he takes him by the throat and says, pay what you owe. I don't think he understood forgiveness, did he? What's going to happen to that guy when the master finds out what he did? I gave you everything and you can't give this guy a couple bucks. If we don't understand faith and hope, we're not going to understand love. If we don't look back to the cross and forward to what Christ has given us, we can't love each other. And he's saying, here Paul is saying, I'm thankful that you understand that. Second half of verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. Bearing fruit and growing. That's an interesting pair. He repeats that in this next section. Bearing fruit and growing. Look down at verse 10. Bearing fruit and increasing. Where do we see bearing fruit and increasing in the scriptures? Where's the first time we see, hey, bear fruit and multiply? That's back in the Garden of Eden, right? God made everything. He made the plants, the animals, and the people, the trees, all those things. And he says, bear fruit and multiply. Those are the two things he wants them to do. Bear fruit and multiply. Fill the earth. Right? How well did that work? It worked pretty darn good, it seems like, right? There's a lot of you here. There's more than just Adam and Eve, right? But there's something that happened there that was wrong. You remember that whole story? They decided to not follow the plan that God gave. They wanted to do it their way. So we have filled the world with our own idea of what God should be. Us. We have multiplied idolatries. We didn't do it as God wanted us to. How many sins, this is one of those thoughts that just makes me sick. If I took all of my sins and all of your sins and we piled them in this room, right, wrote them on little slips of paper, I wouldn't want to go near it. We have multiplied death in the world. Yeah, there's a lot of life. But who in here doesn't have medical issues that you don't know about yet? That's a terrifying thought, right? It's because of sin. So when God told them to bear fruit and multiply, he wanted to fill the world with life and joy in him. He wanted the garden to grow. He told man to cultivate the trees in the garden, and he eventually had to kick them out. That's a sad thing. Paul here, though, brings up these two things, multiply and fill, because he knows that although the creation mandate, be fruitful and multiply, failed in a sense, that death is rampant in the world, we as Christians can bear fruit and multiply in the kingdom of heaven. That's a good hope. That we are not fighting a losing battle. How many times does it feel like you're fighting a losing battle? Just last night, man, this water coming out of the water faucet is awful hot. What is going on? I better turn that thing off. You know what? It was so bad this morning, it was still way too hot to take a shower with. Something's always falling apart, isn't it? There's always something. I feel like we're fighting a losing battle sometimes. But are we? Christ gives us a reminder here that we are not fighting a losing battle, even though it looks like it on the outside. He gives us so many things. He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Sometimes I wonder what I'm supposed to do next in life, right? Job descriptions sometimes have that little bit, and other duties as assigned, right? I don't know what those are all the time. I gotta go look for those. He says that we are going to be filled with the knowledge of His will in verse 9. He gives us a checklist to do, and He tells us how to do it, and He gives us the power to do so. So we come to our main focus of the verse, of our passage today. Go to verse 10. He does this, verse 10, so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. These three words, purpose, pleasure, and power. Our purpose. He says, He does these things for us so that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Our purpose is to please God through His power. Our purpose is to please God through His power. So, when we ask often in our catechisms or our teaching, we say, what is the chief end of man? You ever heard that question before? What is the chief end of man? And we say, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That seems like pretty important stuff, right? The reason God made you is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I don't know how to do that. That's a big task. How in the world do I do that? This text helps us see that a little bit more. Glorify God. What in the world does that mean? Does that mean that I have to go be an NFL quarterback so that when they interview me, I say, well, all the glory to God, right? That's usually what I think of when I think of glorifying God. Or if I ever write a book, at the end, it'll say, Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God. Right? I want to know what that actually means. What does it look like to glorify God, to please God? Fully pleasing to Him. Well, sometimes we might just think we've got to do the right thing. We just got to make sure that when we do something, we say, well, it's because of God. Right? We have to make sure that it's outward. Look at me. Look what I'm doing for God. You guys ever feel that way? I got to make sure that people knew that I did that not because of me, but because of God. And I got to make sure that everybody else knows about that. But this word, pleasing, being worthy of God, isn't about showing the world who God is. It's not about numbers. It's not about performance. It's not about a good salesman technique to make sure that people want to be Christians. See, we've missed the point. If we think that our life is about checking boxes to make sure that we can get into heaven, or that when we get there, we've got some good-looking crowns, right? The reward in heaven is having God look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant, isn't it? It's not about looking out. Remember our missionary, right, that we talked about at the very beginning? Well, how many people did you get to? The last guy I talked to murdered me. That didn't go so well, did it? The thing that Paul wants them to know is that their lives are for the pleasure of God. This is, every house I've lived in, we've put Coram Deo somewhere in the house. Have you ever been to my house? It's on the stairs. We put them in big block letters and put some ivy around it or something, right? And it says Coram Deo. When I was in high school, my dad had it painted above our dining room table. Coram Deo. Coram Deo. What does Coram Deo mean? It carries the idea of being in the presence of God. If we think about the hope of heaven over here, right, as over there, too far in the future to think about, it's not really a hope for us, is it? It's a wish. But the way Paul talks about it here, all of these verses are now. We have an inheritance in heaven, right? It is ours. All you got to do is take your last breath. It's there. It's yours. And in light of eternity, our last breath isn't too far away. Coram Deo is right now, we are living in the presence of God. He is here. And so as we're living, we're not living for, I don't live for you guys, first and foremost. You don't live for each other. You live to be pleasing to God because He's here and now. Right? When you're a little boy or a little girl, you want to make dad happy, right? Or mom happy. Look what I did. Look at my drawing. Nobody else is going to care about that drawing. Really? A couple of you might think, oh, wow, that's a great drawing. But you're not going to put it on your fridge because it's not your kid, right? That's the way we should view God. Are we scribbling our little paintings for other people? Or are we working on a masterpiece that we can present to God because we love Him and we want to please Him? This idea of Coram Deo is, right now, I want Him to be proud of me. That's a big task, though, isn't it? That is a big task. Remember our three words. Our purpose is to please God by His power. I can't do that on my own. Even with a little help, I can't do it. What's he say here? In verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, May you be strengthened with all power. That word there is empowered. Empowered. Empowered with all power according to His glorious might. I don't know about you, but if I get to the end of my life and think, wow, I was pretty powerful, I think I might be off just a little bit. In the Corinthians, Paul says, 1 Corinthians, he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? What did you have from the very beginning? What kind of clothes were you wearing when you were born? That was a nice birthday suit, wasn't it? Who fed you for 18 years or whatever? 10 maybe? Maybe you got kicked out of the house at 10? I don't know. But who gave you that there? Who has walked with you every step of the way? Who gave you your every breath? Let alone the knowledge of God to be saved. According to His glorious might. Amen? We are made to please God before Him in every moment, and He gives us the ability to do so. What a wonderful God we serve, that He loves us that much. And He reminds us of this fair Canaan land, the promised land coming to us at the end of this section. This isn't just because he's a slave master of a God, right? He's not just making us do these things for His pleasure and His pleasure alone. You see, when we please God, we take part in that pleasure. Verse 12. Actually, let's just go back just a little bit. Let's just do verse 11 again. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. See, that joy that God gives us isn't something we have to stir up within ourselves. He even gives us the reason to be happy in Him. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Right now we have that hope. This is what it looks like, verse 13. You ready? Verse 13. He allowed us to claw our way out of the domain of darkness to get to Him. Is that what that says? He gave us the chance to climb up out of the bottomless pit by ourselves. He lowered a rope so that we could hold. No? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. This word delivered, rescue. Rescue. And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. When I was reading those verses, you know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about a helicopter. And me being at sea, drowning. I feel like I'm a pretty good swimmer, but I would never want to be in the middle of the ocean by myself. Not because I couldn't swim very well. I could hold up for a day or two, I think. I think I could. Don't try me. I'd be worried about the sharks, right? I just read a book about one of the longest survivals at sea in a raft, Louis Zamperini in the book Unbroken. It's terrifying. They're diving off the rafts when they're getting strafed by bombers, and the sharks are rubbing up against their legs, and they jump back in the rafts. I got that picture, and then here comes a helicopter. Right? And plucks me up and transfers me onto a boat. How sweet would the deck of that boat be if you'd been at sea for 3 weeks? What did you do to get rescued? How much power is in the helicopter to be able to pluck you from the sea and bring you to a boat? How much more power does it take to rescue a sinner from his own sin? You know, the worst part is that we weren't willing to be rescued. He had to change our minds and our hearts to want him. I think I've told the story before about, I don't even know if it's true, I heard it somewhere, but about the captives, the hostages that were trapped in this place and tortured for months, right? You remember this? And they'd been told that they were going to be rescued, and then they'd pull the hope away from them. And they'd have people dress up like American soldiers, and then they'd mock them. So they were brainwashed into thinking they would never be rescued. And finally, the SEALs come through, and they're like, you're free, right? They blow up the whole compound and come in to rescue these hostages. What do the hostages do? Get out of here. They're huddling in the corner. They're terrified of these people. It wasn't until the soldiers stripped down to their underwear and smeared themselves with filth and crawled in alongside them that they realized that they were going to be rescued. Because there was too many of them for the SEALs to carry out. They had to do it on their own will, and they were not willing. But once Christ entered into our filth, in our death, in our sin, rubbed shoulders with us, changed our minds about how much he loved us, only then could we be rescued. That's what it means that he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. By his glorious might are we able to do anything for him. He has to change our very souls. He has to take out that heart of stone that shakes its fist at God. He has to put in a heart of flesh so that we might love him. See, this hope is the hope we have. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, in this section, this is one of the sweet parts of this section, is there are no imperatives. There are no do this. The imperatives do come later in the letter, but the things that Paul tells us God wants us to do, these to-do list items, they should flow from the grace and the power he tells us about in this first part of the letter. As we get to the application of husbands, love your wives, it's not a looking down his nose, try harder. He offers forgiveness to our failing husbands and says, look how Christ forgives us. That gives us the ability to love our wives better and vice versa. In conclusion, Paul and Timothy, here in this letter, wanted the Colossian church to please God by relying on his power. There's some false teaching going around in the Colossian church that we're going to talk about. And it's all about how do we get to God. And Paul's saying, God already got to you. I want us, our church, to know the same thing. We have to measure our expectations of the world but by not how much we want something, even if it is a good thing, but we have to measure our expectations by the power of God and the way in which he works. The word of truth, this gospel, is the message through which God has and is presently conquering the kingdom of darkness. We need only remember our purpose, to please him in all things, little or big, folding socks, by relying on his power, faith in Christ, and the hope of resurrection. Robert Germain Thomas was the man I told you about earlier, the missionary. He died having seen no fruit to his labors on the shores of Korea. Years of study, the loss of his wife and his child in childbirth, seemingly for naught. Do you suppose when he walked into heaven that he felt like his life was a waste? I don't know how heaven works, so I don't know if he got to see God's plan for what he was going to do with the work that he did. But he knows now. Right? Just before the man who stabbed him to death did so, Thomas gave him one of the Bibles he had swum to shore with in his shirt and prayed for him. That man took that Bible home and became a Christian. Several of the other Bibles were picked up, and paper was very precious in Korea. You know what they did with that paper out of the Bible? I thought that'd make great wallpaper. So they put it up on the wall. People started reading it, becoming Christians. Because of Robert Germain Thomas, who seemingly wasted his life, Korea now sees America as a mission field. Every little thing that you do, live coram Deo, is this pleasing to God? Not just right and wrong, but am I doing this for Him or am I doing this for myself and others? I want to please Him because He has saved me. Amen? Men, as you come forward, we'll pray for our communion. Father, this bread that reminds us of the body that you gave, and it reminds us that it is not our righteousness that we hold before you. It is your Son's righteousness given to us because of His grace.